Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Parishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. I prepared for speaking on the verse previous to the one that's written on the board. But it appears that Mukunda Datta Prabhu gave a class on that at midday, yesterday, unknown to Chaitanya Hari Prabhu.
I was aware of the verse, but I didn't know that.
Oh, I see. Well, I just presumed it was going to be this verse here. So anyway, I'll go ahead and speak on the verse prior to that, because I think most of the devotees would not have been present in that class anyway yesterday. Mm. Okay, so I'll speak on the verse prior to that, which means that you won't be able to see the board. I mean, you won't be able to see the verse I'm speaking on the board, because it's not there. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 6, Text 11. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I'll just read the verse in the translation. Tvam mayaya atmashraya. Tvam mayaya atmashraya svayedam nirmaya vishvam tad anupravishtaha pashyanti yukta manasamanishino guna vyavaye pyakunang vipaschitaha. O Supreme, you are independent in your own self and do not take help from others. Through your own potency, you create this cosmic manifestation and enter into it. Those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness, who are fully in knowledge of the authoritative Shastra, and who, through the practice of Bhakti Yoga, are cleansed of all material contamination, can see with clear minds that although you exist within the transformations of the material qualities, your presence is untouched by these qualities. Actually, I should read the verse before that, which doesn't have a purport. So I'll read the translation of that. My dear Lord, who are always fully independent, this entire cosmic manifestation arises from you, rests upon you, and ends in you. Your Lordship is the beginning, sustenance, and end of everything, like the earth, which is the cause of an earthen pot, which supports the pot, and to which the pot, when broken, finally returns. Purport to text 11. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Maya dhyakshena prakriti, suyate sacharacharam hetunanena kaunteya jagad viparivartate. This material nature, working under my direction, O son of Kunti, is producing all moving and non-moving beings. By its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. The material energy creates, maintains, and devastates the entire cosmic manifestation because of directions given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who enters this universe as Garbho Dhakshayi Vishnu, but is untouched by the material qualities. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord refers to Maya, the external energy which creates this material world, as Mama Maya, my energy, because this energy works under the full control of the Lord. These facts can be realized only by those who are well-versed in Vedic knowledge and advanced in Krishna consciousness. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manamapi Shachiputramatra Swarupam Rupam tasya grajamurupurim maturim goshtavatim. Radha kundam girivaramaho radhika madhavasham. Prapto yasya pratita kripaya shrigurum tam natosmi. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavansha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagarna Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakhan Vitangscha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What we just read here from Srimad Bhagavatam, you're all familiar with that, I presume. But actually, it's highly advanced spiritual knowledge. There are various religious systems throughout the world, theistic religious systems, which struggle theologically with problems of how does God relate to this world? How does he create it? Why does he create it? Is he within it? Or is he detached from it? There's a word used often in theology, immanent, which means present within, in an impersonal way. And then, but then, is he a, if it's only impersonal, then you come to deism, God is nature, and that's all. That's Einstein's God, if the closest he came to being a theist. But here in Srimad Bhagavatam is knowledge of how the Supreme Lord enters within the universe, is the ingredients of the universe, in one sense, is yet detached from this universe, is all-pervading, and yet also exists independently in his own abode. And all these points of, all these theological facts are summarized in Brahma Samhita, the fifth chapter, which we have in the Govindam prayers, that as we call it, from verse 29 through to Shriya Kantaka, all those verses. So, this is a highly advanced spiritual knowledge which can be realized only by those who are well versed in Vedic knowledge and advanced in Krishna consciousness. So, I want to pick up on this statement here. These facts can be realized only by those who are well versed in Vedic knowledge and advanced in Krishna consciousness. Many ISKCON temples nowadays, they're not advertised as temples per se, they're advertised as centers of Vedic culture. What? Vedic education and culture. What is the, did you give such a name? Vedic knowledge and culture. Which is fitting because the temples that Srila Prabhupada wanted to build were not meant only for darshan and for deity worship, but particularly for centers of cultivating and distributing knowledge, and centers where the those who live within the ashram and those who regularly attend can, by hearing this Vedic knowledge and having opportunities to serve in the association of devotees, become advanced in Krishna consciousness. The word here, realized, this word is important because it is quite possible to know theoretically the knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam, but not realize it. And in fact, there are many scholars who, not many, but there are a few who may study the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, but don't have any faith in it. Yesterday I was reading that you sent me by John Fahy. Is that how you pronounce his name? F-A-H-Y? Fahy. I think so, because if you remember, there was an American singer called John Fahy, but it was spelled F-A-H-E-Y. He actually met Prabhupada. It's in the Veda base, and he was quite submissive and everything. And that was pronounced Fahy, at least that's how I used to hear it over in England. He was in America. I guess it's an English name. Anyway, it often surprises me how there are a few scholars here and there who study, they come to study ISKCON and the devotees, but they rigidly maintain an attitude of being a scholar, being a researcher. And even the devotees are very excited. You see, they come to Mangalati, they chant their rounds, and when are you going to get initiated? They have no intention of getting initiated. They're doing the emic approach to sociology, anthropology, psychology. Emic means you get there in the inside with all the people, and you try to live as they live, and then you can understand them better, as opposed to the etic approach, where you sit from outside and just look at them like a bunch of insects that are being studied or something by an etymologist. But you get that right there, and you try to understand, but you don't try to understand too much because you're studying them. They may actually have a good understanding of the philosophy theoretically, but they are committed not to commit themselves to Krishna consciousness, because they're studying it for the purpose of writing a PhD or whatever, an anthropological study. Although the bit I read seemed to be more like socio-psychology, but I guess it's all mixed up. It does strike me as being a bit puffed up, because they just presume we're studying these people, but actually I'm on a better platform of understanding because I'm studying them from this perspective. They're worthy of my study, but I can't believe what they believe. Okay, I'm going to read now from Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 21, Text 42, purport by Srila Prabhupada, of course. Only from Vedic knowledge can we understand the actual position of the Absolute Truth, who, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam, is manifested in three features. You got that, Gopala Acharya? Prabhu? Only from Vedic knowledge can we understand the actual position of the Absolute Truth. That means that by studying through various other theological systems, you can't understand. They have some idea of God. The Absolute Truth, who, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam, is manifested in three features, namely, impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and, at last, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This knowledge is perfect from time immemorial, and the Brahminical or Vaishnava culture depends on this principle eternally. One should therefore study the Vedas with faith, not only for one's personal knowledge, but for the sake of spreading this knowledge and these activities through real faith in the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Vedas. Well, this is very significant, as a temple of Vedic knowledge and culture is being built here, and it's not really in the bricks or the stones in this case, but the people who are living and are students and teachers there. They're the ones that make that study and disseminate the knowledge and culture. The building itself doesn't do that. So that's already going on. We don't have to wait for the temple to be built to say it's a temple of Vedic knowledge and culture. It's already going on. For instance, these classes, which regularly go on, are in Vedic knowledge. And especially these boys are being trained in this Vedic knowledge. So they should understand, and we should all understand, that one should study the Vedas. I'm reading again from this Bhagavatam, fourth canto purport. One should therefore study the Vedas with faith, not only for one's personal knowledge, but for the sake of spreading this knowledge and these activities through real faith in the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Vedas. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he stated that I've studied Sanskrit only as much as is required so that I can study the Vedic Shastras. And Srila Prabhupada said that I've not studied the Vedas, the Upanishads, the Puranas, just Gita and Bhagavatam, that's all. And of course, that's enough. So the point is that we're not studying just for the sake of studying or for intellectual satisfaction. The main reason is to become fully convinced. One has to study with faith to start off with, but then the faith should be coagulated or solidified by study. And the main reason is to become fully convinced and thus able to convince others, as Srila Prabhupada writes in the introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam, that by going through this Bhagavatam carefully, by the time you get through nine cantos, and he specifically says one should read the Sanskrit verse, the word by word translation, the verses and the purports, and by carefully going through this, by the end of the nine cantos, one will be fully convinced of Krishna consciousness and able to withstand the onslaughts of the atheist class and be qualified to enter into the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, which Srila Prabhupada refers to as there as the Summum Bonum, which term Srila Prabhupada used to mean the highest and the most essential. So the main reason is to become fully convinced, so as to be able to convince others. Also, the teachers must be convinced, obviously. Otherwise, how can they convince others? Otherwise, as you Gokul Chandra Prabhu, you told me some years ago, you attended a course in Mayapur, and the teacher started off with a very humble admission. First of all, asked, do you all have faith in everything in Prabhupada's books? I don't. Was that supposed to be humility? That's not humility, that's rascaldom. If you're supposed to teach it, and you say, I don't have faith in it, then what is it? What are you doing? We don't study just so we can get some certificate and say, I'm Bhakti Shastri or whatever. But we should study for the sake of becoming convinced and able to convince others. If you start off saying, I don't have full faith, and you're supposed to be the teacher, that means that he's going to impart that to you. You come with faith, and he's going to raise you to the platform of not having faith. Then you can become what? Yeah, a worm in stool. Kanishta Adhikari, it's called. Shradhavanjan hoi bhakti adhikari uttam madhyam kanishta shradha anusharam. One can perform devotional service if one has faith and one is graduated as topmost medium or beginner, lowest level, according to one's level of faith. And Kanishtha is described, Jaha Komal Shraddha, She Kanishtha Jan, who's not got firm faith. He's called a Kanishtha Adhikari. Krame krame teho hoibe bhakta utam, but he can gradually become a topmost devotee. But if one is committed not to have faith, he has to come to the level of of Durashraddha, of firm faith. That's the Madhyamadhikara is firm faith, and the Uttamadhikara a firm faith. If one admits to having material desires, that's honesty. Maybe the teacher may say, I'm not completely perfect, but I have full faith in this process, therefore I'm committed myself to this. The entrance to devotional service, ādo śraddhā, one should have initial faith. Otherwise, one may be an anthropologist, for instance, and study all of this, but doesn't have faith, doesn't want to have faith. That's a qualification for being that kind of scholar. And that kind of scholar, they can, in some ways, devotees with discrimination can study what they study and what they produce. And it can be helpful for, not recommended for everyone, but for devotees to see how others look from the outside, and maybe they, many times I read such things, especially in the course of this Northern Mission book, assembling it, and it's, and it is, or can be helpful to see how others see us. Maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe, at the same time, you have to be very careful not to lose our own moorings in the knowledge in Srila Prabhupada's books that he has given us. So the teacher has to be learned and convinced. Otherwise, how can he help others to become learned and convinced? And the students have to respect the teacher. They have to have a willingness to be devotees, not just intellectuals. That means willingness to serve and surrender. Surrender to Krishna, which is not just something in the mind, but that is seen by practical service and attitude of surrender to Krishna. Otherwise, their whole approach to Krishna consciousness could be theoretical. It's only intellectual. That is, it's something to learn about rather than to do. Srila Prabhupada wrote, devotional service is not a matter of sentimental speculation or imaginative ecstasy. Its substance is practical activity. Devotional service, the substance is practical activity. And of course that means practical activity in Krishna's service. And this movement is based on practical activity. Then it's a movement. Otherwise, if it's not moving, there has to be some movement. Movement means there has to be some activity. One has to rise above the Kanishta Adhikari platform. Srila Prabhupada said that Srila Bhaktisthan Saraswati left this world earlier than he had intended to, because he became disappointed seeing himself surrounded by Kanishta Adhikaris. Kanishta Adhikaris are Vaishnavas, but they haven't gone deeply into understanding the teachings. That's another symptom, that they don't know very well. Dridhar, Madhyam Adhikari is Jaha Dridharsha. They have firm faith, and jaha dridha shraddha, and then what is that? Shastra jukti nahi jane, dridha shraddhavan, madhyamadhikarisha, mahabhagavan. The madhyamadhikari is described as, he has firm faith, but he may not be very expert in harmonizing the statement or understanding the statements of Shastra. And then Uttamadhikari is Jaha Dridha Shraddha. Shastra Jukte Shunipun Dridha Shraddha Ja. Uttamadhikari Shaitarya Shamsha. The topmost devotee, they have firm faith, but they're also expert in understanding the Shastras, the Shastra conclusions. And such a topmost devotee can deliver the whole world. The Kanishadhikari tends to be on the external platform of seeing in terms of who's got the biggest position, who knows, who can quote more shlokas. They must be better than someone who doesn't quote so many shlokas. Who can sing very nicely. If they have a beautiful, I heard this many years ago, oh, he sings very nicely, must be a very nice devotee. Not necessarily so. You can sing very nicely and in your personal behavior not be very nice at all. It's, the two things are not necessarily related. But those who have not studied the Shastras under the direction of serious devotees, they tend to judge in terms of external qualifications, and they become eager to have them themselves. I will be recognized. That's why it's very dangerous. For one who maintains this attitude to study, to study the Shastra, he could become something like the snake with the gem on his hood. He's decorated nicely, but still very dangerous. If that knowledge is not specifically imbibed for the sake of becoming more and more surrendered to Krishna and for imparting that knowledge to others. If one has an attitude, I'll study, I'll become known as a scholar, and this attitude from the beginning is, it impedes devotion. And therefore, we want to see, first of all, how one is prepared to serve. We want to come here and serve. Okay, first thing. Some time, some months, cleaning. Menial service. Then we'll see how much one is prepared to serve and surrender. Of course, Srila Prabhupada in some cases did bring in materially highly qualified people and give them a position right in the beginning. But the general point that we should not become like, as is described about the Mayavadis, vimukta manina, they think I'm fully liberated, but they're not. So one can become a self-imagined intellectual, or one may become an actual intellectual. But our aim is not to become intellectuals. Our aim is to become servants of Krishna, to do the needful. Srila Prabhupada could have remained in Vrindavan and studied and become more of a scholar, you could say. But he's already the greatest scholar because the highest scholar, I mean, even from them, even if we judge materially, Srila Prabhupada, how many hundreds and thousands of verses did he know and how much grasp did he have of the philosophy? But he could have studied more and become quoted more shlokas and become a well-known speaker. Of course, there wasn't that much market for well-known speakers at that time. Prabhupada created that market, actually. Otherwise, religious consciousness was going down in India. But at that point, vimukta manina, they're liberated in their mind. So when in one's own mind, one can think I'm very advanced and it's all in one's own, it's in one's mind, along with the crippled intelligence that thinks I'm a great devotee. So they're called prakriti bhaktas, or materialistic devotees. They never really got up off the ground. They're chanting, but never really grasp the point, and so it remains stuck. That example Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gave of rowing the boat but not lifting the anchor or not untying it. So going through the motions of rowing the boat, but not getting anywhere. That's called Shrama Evihi Kevalam. The result is that you did some work. So there's nothing to be had from that. Those who are neophyte devotees, they require to be under the guidance of more advanced devotees. And we may say, well, where are the more advanced devotees? Well, maybe we're all going on like castor plants. In a desert, or in a place where there are no trees, a castor plant can be considered a tree. It's not really a tree, but it's bigger than a little plant, and it looks a bit like a tree, but it's not. You can't really call it a tree, and it only lasts for a short time, and you can break it and pull it up. But in the absence of a tree, you could call it a tree. So, in the absence of any real tree, but the Krishna conscious process doesn't work exactly according to that understanding that all the devotees, there's no one really advanced, but Krishna gives realization and empowers devotees. You may say, well, they're not on the level of Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, as if such devotees are loitering on every street corner. But Krishna gives the intelligence, not only the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam Tam, not only by which devotees can come to him, but the intelligence by which devotees can help others also come to Krishna. It's the spirit of surrender that attracts Krishna. It's the spirit of surrender that is the factor in spiritual advancement. So all knowledge and study and all this, that has to be on the platform of surrender, renunciation, following vows, following Bhishma, Panchaka, all these things can be done, but should all be on the platform of surrender, dedication to the mission. For us, that means dedication to the mission of Srila Prabhupada. That's more central to bhakti than is knowledge for the sake of knowledge. The study of Bhagavatam is taken up to become devotionally advanced, not to become intellectually advanced. Of course, the two things go together. If one studies Bhagavatam, it's an intellectual exercise. But we shouldn't see it primarily as intellectual, but how, by this study, I can surrender more to Krishna, and how, by this study, I can, by understanding more clearly and in more depth, how I can help to impart this to others as a servant of the Bhagavatam, of Vyasadeva, of Shukadeva, and all the acharyas who have given us this Bhagavatam. It's not meant for living, and then one can live a half-baked life of Krishna consciousness. It's meant for it's dynamic activity, practical activity. There should be some clear aim, not just simply accumulating information. There should be some aim of how to help others also acquire this knowledge so they also can surrender to Krishna. Without this, if we have this attitude of simply becoming learned, then it can do more harm than good by imparting, to ourselves it's more harm than good, and by imparting to others also an attitude of scholarship for the sake of scholarship. Not that there shouldn't be scholarship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have learned devotees. We want that there'll be learned devotees, but they should be devoted. Not the emphasis should be on the word devotee. And the learning is there. Not that they're learned and they're also devotees, but they're devotees and they're also learned. The emphasis has to be on the devotional part. And Srila Prabhupada wanted that. He wanted that there be bhakti shastra courses, bhakti vaibhava, bhakti vedanta, bhakti sarvabhoma. In one of Srila Prabhupada's early purpose in the Bhagavatam, which he wrote before coming to the West, Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 24. He writes, this is the same chapter in which the revolutionary verse comes, those words, Tadbhag Visargo Janataga Viplavaha, those words about Krishna, they can create a revolution in the sinful population. So Srila Prabhupada writes here, this is the episode of Narada, as in a previous life, as a young boy, serving the Bhakti Vedantas. So Srila Prabhupada writes, thus the Vedanta Vadis, or followers of the Vedanta, are the pure devotees of the personality of Godhead. Real, generally people, if they advertise themselves as a Vedantist, it's the word Vedantist, one's all thing, very learned scholar, not a devotee. But a real Vedanta Vadi is a pure devotee of the personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada continues, such Vedanta Vadis, or Bhakti Vedantas, are impartial in distributing the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. To them no one is enemy or friend, no one is educated or uneducated, no one is especially favorable, and no one is unfavorable. The Bhakti Vedantas see that the people in general are wasting time in false sensuous things. Their business, the business of the Bhakti Vedantas, is to get the ignorant mass of people to re-establish their lost relationship with the personality of Godhead. By such endeavor, even the most forgetful soul is roused up to the sense of spiritual life, and thus being initiated by the Bhakti Vedantas, the people in general gradually progress on the path of transcendental realization. So Srila Prabhupada wanted at least some of his disciples to become Bhakti Vedantas by going through these examinations. But again, it's not exactly by going through the examinations. It's not just Vedanta, but Vedanta means bhakti, so the bhakti has to be there, not following the process. And again, not just ritually following the process, which is also good, but doing so with fully, several verses, states that,
Tadbhag Visargo, that's another one.
Kalena Manasa Vacha. Yeah. Kayena Manasa Vacha. Then there's Tatenu Kampansu Samikshamano Punjana Evatma Kritam Vipakam. Ridbhag Vapurvi. That's with heart, words, and body serving Krishna. Then we also have the Gyane Prayasana Dapasya Namanta Eva Jivanti Sanmu Karitam Bhavadi Avata. What's the next line? Stane sita shudigatam, then tanu vam mano. Again, it's body, words, and mind. So one who's actually a Bhakti Vedanta, then he can represent Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. He didn't say, I'm the only Bhakti Vedanta. He didn't claim a monopoly on this title. especially those who are going to preach Krishna consciousness, they have to be Bhaktivedantas. So we can see that Srila Prabhupada sitting in Vrindavan writing these purports, he had a vision of Bhaktivedantas moving all over the planet and enlightening others in bhakti and Vedanta. He wanted that these examinations, I mean, the courses for the examinations be put into place. That actually started within our ISKCON quite some years after Srila Prabhupada left this world. And what had happened in the meantime, making a broad generalization here, but the energy level of the movement has gone down from the frantic days of the 60s and 70s. The energy to get out and give Krishna consciousness to others. We're changing the world by Krishna consciousness. So the zeal to spread Krishna consciousness was no longer at the bright, resplendent level it was when Prabhupada was personally present among us. And it continued for a few years afterwards also. But gradually the whole world of devotion, of the ISKCON, highly charged movement, that the charge had gone down a bit, which is maybe inevitable. But then it wasn't, this may be subjective, I'm saying here, but not as clear to everyone who's taking these exams that it's meant, and studying these courses, that it's meant for sharing with others, as I read from that purport, for the sake of spreading this knowledge. It became more like something for one's own personal uplifting, which of course it is. But it's more than that. It's not just meant for one's own personal uplifting, but it's meant for sharing that knowledge with others. And so you get the kind of situation as one devotee, one godbrother told me that in one place in Europe where he lives, there's a brahmachari who, this was a few years ago, he used to sell CDs on the street during the summer. He's probably selling something else now. And then go back to Mayapur and pay the fees for his course and do the course. And this way he was doing one course after another. Then he'd come back and sell some more paraphernalia and get the money to go back again. Which, maybe in his circumstance, that's the best he could do for Krishna consciousness, but it may be that there's no well-organized center or any such thing. So he's doing the best he can, we can. But it doesn't really fulfill the aim that Srila Prabhupada had, that devotees become learned in Shastra, and then they share that with others. So I'm especially requesting the young boys, who say, I don't know how much you can understand of what I'm saying, because until you came here, you didn't have much exposure to the English language. Anyway, you'll pick it up. It's good for preaching in the big wide world beyond Salem. It's good to know English. So this knowledge study, with the aim of sharing with others. That may take various forms, being a teacher, being an outgoing preacher, or not an outgoing preacher, just by sitting here in this temple, especially when so many people come after the temple opening, you may not need to go anywhere. You can sit here and preach. The idea should be there, sharing this knowledge with others, as Srila Prabhupada so kindly shared it with us. Srila Prabhupada was sitting in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan there were so many devotees there, many of them no doubt learned in Shastra, but Srila Prabhupada had the inspiration and the courage and the determination and the compassion to leave that comfortable situation and bring Krishna consciousness to us. So that should be our motive for studying. Janma Shartak Kari Karo Para Upaka, to make one's own life successful by Krishna consciousness and to give the highest benefit to others by sharing that with others also. Hare Krishna. Any question or comment about this, please? As usual, met by a cliche, deafening silence, wall of silence. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpataru bhyascha Shupasinhubhya ivacha Patitanam pavadevhyo Vaishnavevhyo namo namah.
His Holiness Bhakti Vikas Maharaj ki.
Hare Krishna.